A Christian must not be a coward. It is a contradiction of terms. Three salient characteristics become a Christian. They are power, love, control over self and over others. These are the marks of a believer on any continent. Paul had been challenged about all three. The Corinthians questioned his power. They said when present, he made an impression. When absent, he lacked any lasting effect. The Galatians questioned his love. He preached rugged truth to them, hard on the flesh. Both Mark and Barnabas must have thought him tough and unrelenting at one time. Demas and Alexander must have bridled at his sternness as he deals with their lack of dedication in 2 Timothy. Festus the politician thought him to be insane. The Roman told him so, "Thou art mad." Peter thought him hasty and impolite as they withstood each other to one another's face. But when it's all over, the apostle insists that the hallmarks are these three: authority, affection, discipline. He knew by personal experience, though at times his dearest and most trusted friends misinterpreted his attitude. He knew that a life chaired by the Holy Ghost is the supremely balanced life that builds character for eternity. Power without love can become brutal and dictatorial, a menace to society. Love without self-control, discipline, can become sloppy sentimentalism, a cesspool for every form of corruption. There must be a balance to realize survival and progress. This letter is the last of St. Paul's that has come down to us. It was written when he was advanced in age and weary with journey. He knew that death was near. It provided him clarity. What mattered became evident in the rigor of prison life. There was time to think and commune. So he reduces the spirit-filled life and the spirit-led life to simplicity. There are no frills. What counts isn't lost in the excitement of glossolalia and charisma. The multiplicity of detail shrinks before the commanding emergence of great principles. Experience and holiness sift through arguments and reduce doctrines and preaching and statements of fundamentals to the barest necessities. And these three remain. They are power, love, a sound mind. First, Paul abhors and disclaims any quality out of step with the divine endowment. God hath not given us, he says, a spirit of cowardice. It's unfortunate that the Greek word has been translated fear. The true meaning of the word lies in a wholly different category. It denotes not a feeling or emotion, but a trait of character or conduct, an attitude. It expresses the worst effect of the troubling of the heart, not the natural emotion of fear, but the cowardly yielding to it. It is the craven spirit which shrinks from duty, loses hope, abandons what it should hold fast, surrenders to the enemy, or deserts to his side. And Paul says you cannot apply Christian to that attitude regardless of his or her shibboleth. We all know fear in some degree or other. Men are constitutionally, or through early training or lack of it, or through mistakes, prone to fear in very different degrees. And it is probable that Paul suffered a great deal from fear. He might perhaps have said with the most brilliantly courageous soldier of our day, "For my part, I'm always frightened." Certainly he would have made his own the confession of the psalmist, "I am sometime afraid." But equally with either of the two, he might have added, "Yet put I my trust in God." That makes the difference. For natural timidity, the ready apprehension of failure and disaster, is simply a condition under which some men have to do their work. They have to take sides against such daily. It increases the cost and the pain of courage, but it does not in any way mar the nobility of such men. They simply will not counsel with their own fears and timidity and sense of loss. If I perish, I perish. These are sensitive souls. Such men and women hurt. They hurt intensely inside. They suffer as few suffer, but they will not yield to fear. They are never cowards. They never turn their backs to hell. They face it in the name of God. They repudiate the easy way. cowardice is your antagonist, mister. It will have you if you let it. It is worse than cancer or leukemia. It urges you to decline the task. It warns you that you will be uneasy and uncomfortable. It counsels postponement. It gnaws at your muscle. It tells you that reasonable men wouldn't attempt it. It lists casualties. It whispers common sense. It tells you that you are either too old or too young. It suggests that it were better were a committee to handle it. It will maul you. It will bind you from rendering service and sacrifice that you were born and trained to give. The children of Ephraim, who being harnessed and carrying bows, turn themselves back in the day of battle. It will sentence you to the firing squad. God save us from cowardice. We can see in history and romance how a man seems prepared for and led toward the great opportunity of his life. Something is asked of him, some effort, some renunciation, some endurance which is not asked of others. He may surely ask, why me? But if he fails here, he begins to fade, to sink far below the rest. That man becomes a disaster. I've learned this, that a man of duty has no measure save opportunity. There are no 8-hour days in the spiritual life. A believer is never off duty, never. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The demand never takes a vacation. You are always front and center. I've got to face into it, mister. There is no option for a Christian. You'll find no leniency if you appeal to Jesus. He was afraid, a coward, and went and hid his Lord's money in the earth. That's all it took to send that coward into utter darkness. Cowardice can send you to hell as quickly as theft, lies, or lust. But the fearful, the coward, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, dope pushers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and that is final, sir. Second, God does not make cowards. He gives courage. There must have been a gleam in Paul's eye when he wrote, God hath not given us the spirit of cowardice. I thank God for the believer. Paul had proven it under every imaginable circumstance. He had risked and won. He had sought victory and obtained prizes. Triumph was dearer to him than life. In all choices and against all temptations, he had kept the faith and acted upon it. He had presumed on the divine spirit being a spirit of courage. And his presumption had, even then as he wrote, been more than warranted. He was a winner. He felt from the beginning that God intended him to be a winner. He believed it. He acted upon it. He knew who would meet him and greet him. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, he said, a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day. Mister, that is a sense of fulfillment. Die without that and you're a miserable failure. Paul hadn't always felt it. Without were fightings, within were fears, but he never yielded to them. No, sir, not even when all men forsook him. That courage took him without falter to Emperor Nero's block. The radiance of the treasure had grown stronger and steadier in his heart, though it may be the earthen vessel began to crack with age and travel and prison. He had proven the happiness of throwing all his energy without a thought of recall or reservation into the job. He had no regrets. He gave 110% to everything he did. It produced spiritual health and a satisfaction of soul beyond measure. He had no dialogue with cowardice. Third, you and I face the same requirements. Our age hasn't moderated the requirements for a believer. We're not permitted a more prosaic view. There's a style being promoted that we can all take it easier, that it is possible to come to terms with the devil, the world, and the flesh. That is a myth, lady. This day requires the same courage. There must be an evangelistic thrust. The church must go on the offensive. The gospel must attack sin. Self must be abandoned. The believer must volunteer for the strenuous, the demanding. We have our wall cities to march about. We have our giants to slay. We have our Jezebels to throw down. We have our Philistines to conquer. Your community is no different than Antioch, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, Rome. Yes, There are jet planes today and color television and electric dishwashers, but there's the same devil the believer must attack. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That will take all the courage we can summon at God's altar. The same two facts are before us now as they were before Paul. The need of men and the Spirit of God. That combination produces victory. And the same two sins attack us as they attack Paul. The sin of indolence and the sin of despondency. I want to serve my generation. I know it demands courage. I will therefore recall to my soul the years of the right hand of the Most High and call to mind his wonders of old time. If you failed, you need not fail again. Take courage from this very book. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Yes, Mark had faltered. He had turned back when the going became rough, but he had recovered. That was in the past, who had departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. But that would never happen again. Mark had stumbled, but he had not quit. So he records the gospel that bears his name. He is numbered among the overcomers. He faced up to self and opportunity. He would not accept a coward. He and Peter show us the way back from fear and retreat and misery of soul. There's no substitute for courage. It's the trademark of the believer. The invitation is for you. Calvary includes everybody. You are as welcome as St. Paul or Mary Magdalene. Come to him, and when you place your life in his hands, he will handle your problem instantly. Make these next 10 seconds count for your soul.
There's room at the cross for you.
I know there's a cleansing action. I see it happen every week. The bad is removed. Mistakes, errors of judgment, wrong decisions, deliberate moral wrongdoing are erased. The guilt complex vanishes. There is a new birth, and like Jesus said there would be, it is accomplished by the Spirit of God. Jesus, Lord, I am thy servant evangelist, and I intercede for so many who look toward heaven for help. Thy authority extends to every circumstance of life. Deliver the hater from his hate. Save the greedy from covetousness. Relieve the jealous from his moral cancer. Change the morose and the pessimist. Rebuild lives at this altar. We ask only to be used of thee for purposes and ministries that will count when the books are opened and our lives are audited. Amen. Now there is something fulfilling in talking with God. It is for you, sir, like walking and talking and learning are for you. Revival Time Ministries are your friends. 7 days a week, we have so much to share with you. Contact us this day at Revival Time, Springfield, Missouri. A reply will be in the mail to you the same day. The Holy Spirit is given to glorify Jesus, and thus we understand his mission among us. At this altar, I discerned a scared and frightened young man. He should confide in his father. He should. He is in trouble with the family car. He has complicated the problem by trying to hide the facts. This young man is as miserable as he is frightened. And the Savior sees you, sir. And he has compassion towards you. He yearns for your release and for these fetters of deception and estrangement to fall. He's using me to tell you to go to your parents. Tell them the absolute facts. Ask for their judgment. Accept their counsel. The matter will be cleared, and you will be stronger because of it. It's the devil who wants to make you run away. I've simply told you what the Master wanted me to say to you. He loves you that much. So, friend, you've dropped into the meeting. There are a lot of us from almost every point of earth. We fellowship this way and exchange friendship and testimony of what God is doing among us. Revival Time people are charismatic folk, and we rejoice in the ministry of the Spirit of God. So welcome. You are a part of us, and together we're going to keep on quoting God's word. that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.